Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm still the man that you bear. In the storm that you rolled away. When I was a prodigal, you saw sun. When I left the 99, you saw one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. It's always good to see you. It really is. Glad to be back together to worship the Lord. And we do that in a variety of ways. We worship when we fellowship. We worship when we sing. We worship when we hear God's word presented. We worship when we respond. I want to share a verse with you this morning that dovetails to the message I'm going to share with you in just a little while. The verse comes from Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and it says this: You should not compare yourself with others. Each person should judge his own actions. Then he can be proud for what he himself has done. Each person must be responsible for himself. Each person must be responsible for himself. Pray with me. God, it is a joy to be here again to worship you, to show our love for you and to avail ourselves to you and say, God, in the midst of our worshiping you and thanking you and praising you and blessing you, God, speak to us. And more than just giving us the ability to hear your word to us individually and collectively as a church, God, get us to a point where when we hear you, we respond in the way that you want us to. Do that for us today, Father. And we thank you for it in advance. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who knows what next Sunday is? Easter Sunday. A great time to invite people to church. Not my fault. Not my responsibility. It was his fault, her fault, their fault. The buck doesn't stop here. Nope, not me, no way, no how. It is finger pointing at its best, or I guess at its worst. But biblically, it should not be one of irresponsibility, it should be one of personal responsibility. For me, for my life, for my choices, for my shortcomings, for my status, I accept responsibility, and I'm not going to point the finger at someone else and blame them. I'm not going to blame society. I'm not going to blame my family. I'm not going to blame my friends or my enemies, my employer, my past, my upbringing, my hardships. Instead, I'm going to accept responsibility for my life no matter what. No excuses. We're in a series of messages called Living in Faith. Today is part 6. And we're going to be talking about accepting responsibility in life. Now, people don't like claiming responsibility for themselves much anymore. We would rather accuse and excuse. We want to accuse other people. It's all their fault. And we want to excuse ourselves. It's not my fault. There are three foes of personal responsibility we see in our society. If you have your outlines, take them out. They should have been inside of your bulletin. Take those outlines out, and you can follow along as we go. There are three foes of personal responsibility. The first one is the rights mentality. It says, I demand my rights. An article in the U.S. News and World Report states this: Today, American politics is awash in rights talk. We have criminal rights, animal rights, children's rights, victims. Our culture culture has reached a point where the obsession with the individual rights makes it hard for us to think socially. Personally, folks, I think that with our Bill of Rights, we also and urgently need a Bill of Responsibility. Another foe of personal responsibility is this. It's the victim mentality. The victim mentality says, it's not my fault. None of my problems are my fault. In fact, they're all your fault. And we blame others. How do you spell blame? How do you spell blame, really? This is first grade stuff. B-L-A-M-E, right? You spell blame, B-lame. And every time you blame somebody else for your situation, you are being lame. In a book called A Nation of Victims, one story is of an FBI agent who embezzled $2,000 from the government. And then he lost it all in an afternoon of gambling in Atlantic City. He was fired, but he won reinstatement when a court ruled that his affinity for gambling with other people's money was a handicap. And as a handicap, it was protected under federal law, and he got his job back. I'm not making this up. I'm not that smart. A former school district employee was fired for consistently showing up for work late. He sued the school district, arguing that he is a victim of what his attorney called chronic lateness syndrome. He won that case. We are a nation of rights and victims mentality. And the third foe is the entitlement mentality. I deserve it. The world owes me a living. These folks believe that they are not their own brother's keeper. They're not even their own keeper. Instead, they want everyone else to keep and take care of them. I have a right not to work, and you have a responsibility to make sure I still have a home to live in, food to eat, a nice car, the smartest smartphone, a 4K flat screen TV, and some extra money besides. And in stark contrast to these mentalities, the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul said, live life with a sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Paul says we need to live responsibly. So the first thing we need to deal with is why we should dare to accept responsibility in our lives. Why? What's the reason for becoming a responsible person? Why live responsibly? First of all, because God is watching my life. God is watching my life. In Hebrews 4:13, it says this, nothing in all the world can be hidden. Folks, God sees it all, and he's going to hold us accountable and evaluate how we lived. God planned your existence, and he put you on this earth to test your responsibility. And the 80 or so years you live down here is just a millimeter on the yardstick of eternity. And one day we're all going to spend time on the other side of death. So how you live here affects where and how you'll spend eternity. You will be rewarded or judged based on the relationship you have with Jesus and based on what you've done after you've established that relationship with Jesus. Did you live responsibly or irresponsibly? Look what Paul said in Romans 14:12. Each of us will give a personal account to God. I like that verse. I really do. You are not going to give an account to God for me. Thank God for that. Because the fact is, you don't know my motives. You don't know my heart. You don't know why I did or didn't do what I did. And I don't know the same for you. And guess what? I'm not going to give an account before God for you. We all will give an account of ourselves to God. No excuses.
others are affected by my life. None of us lives totally independent of others. We are all interdependent. And the choices we make in life affect others, sometimes indirectly, sometimes directly.
Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. People should be concerned about what others, and not just about themselves. We should be concerned about others, not just our own selves. Why? Headed response affected thousands of people. Don't think you live in a vacuum. You don't. This idea that you can live as you please because it's your life and you're not affecting anyone else, you're not affecting other people, that's a lie. What you do and don't do does affect others, just like you're affected by others when they make decisions. You may not see the visible results, but everyone's choice affects someone else. So why do we live responsibly? God's watching my life. Others are affected by my life. And number three, because God rewards it. God rewards that kind of living. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 2, says this: you will experience all of God's blessings if you obey the Lord. God says you can't even begin to imagine the blessings I will pour out onto your life if you live responsibly in every area of your life. You live responsibly with your time, your money, your work, your family, what you spend. You live responsibly with your friends, with your leisure time, your studies, your daily devotional time, your worship time. God says, live responsibly by following my guidelines, he says, and if you do that, I will bless you tremendously. Now, one of the ways that God blesses us is he gives us more responsibility, greater responsibility. In Matthew 25, 29, it says this: to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. So if you use your influence well, you become more influential. If you use your gift of leadership well, you get to lead more. If God gives you greater responsibility as you live responsibly, and he'll bless you. And if that's the case, if my living responsibly means God's going to bless me and work through me even more and more and more, then the last question we deal with this morning is, how can I be a more responsible person? How can I become more responsible than I've been in the past? Let me suggest a few ways. First, you become more responsible by controlling your reaction. Folks, you can control your reaction to things. And you're living responsible when you can handle the pressures, the pains, and the problems of life without losing it, without blowing your stack, without reacting in a way that lets all of your emotions hang out. Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 29:11. A fool expresses all his emotions, but a wise person controls them. You are living irresponsibly if you express all of your emotions all of the time. Folks, just because you're feeling it doesn't mean the responsible thing to do is to let it out. A responsible person controls his emotions. And since we express our emotions through words, look at what Jesus said about words of responsibility. Look, in Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, people will be responsible for every careless word they've said. That's a huge statement. Think about all the careless words that you've said in your life, and Jesus says, you're going to be held accountable for that. You don't just get to say it and it's over. No big deal. We're responsible for careless words. So God says, in order to be responsible in controlling our emotions, we need to put our mind in gear before we put our mouth in action. Think before you speak. That's being responsible. Are you responsible with what you say? Or are you more like a blabbermouth? We all know those folks, right? And sometimes we are one of them. The blabbermouth says anything that's on their mind, whether it's going to hurt somebody or not, maybe it's not the right time or the right setting, they just respond verbally according to their emotions at any particular time. And that's not living responsibly. Paul said this in Romans 12:21. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Paul says that one way you show responsibility is by not trying to get even with people who hurt you. What you do when you get even with those people who hurt you is you put yourself on the same level that they are. You lower yourself to their standard. But when you forgive that person and you let God take care of it, then you've conquered evil by doing good, and that's living responsibly. How do I be a more responsible person? Control your reactions. And number two, admit your mistakes. Admit your mistakes. Proverbs 28:13 says this, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. I love God for a lot of reasons. One of those is God is the God of second chances. Amen. We make a mistake, we blow up. He says, okay, if you repent, I forgive you. You get another chance. Look what he says in Proverbs 28:13. Solomon wrote this, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. If he confesses and forsakes them, he gets that second chance over and over again. He gets that second chance. One reason people are successful is that they can admit when they have made mistakes. And as they admit their mistakes, they can learn from them. They get that second chance. And then they can capitalize on what they did wrong, the mistakes they made. But people who refuse to admit their mistakes, they're not going to be successful. Some people have a hard time admitting, I was wrong. Wasn't it Fonzie on the show decades ago, couldn't say that five-letter word. He just couldn't get it out. I was wrong. Sometimes we can't even admit we were wrong to ourselves, to say nothing of admitting it to someone else. When you can't admit that you're wrong, that's called pride. If you want to live responsibly, admit your mistakes. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 4, it says, don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. Don't blame others. Accept responsibility. Admit your mistakes. Admit when you live irresponsibly. Now, sometimes you feel so guilty for living irresponsibly that the very guilt you feel can perpetuate the irresponsible living that makes you feel guilty in the first place. The answer to that problem is Jesus. The answer to that problem is a Savior who forgives your sin and takes your guilt away. I love this. I love all these verses. I love these verses Paul writes in Romans 3, 23 and 24. Look what he says. All of us have fallen short. All of us have been irresponsible. Yet God declares us, look at that. He tells us you are not guilty. If we trust in Jesus who freely takes away our sins. Did you hear that? We've all fallen short. God says, you know what? If you trust in my son Jesus to take away your sins, I see you as people who are not guilty. Jesus is everything you need to begin living responsibly in every area of your life. He will forgive you once and for all. He will give you the direction you need to get on the right track. He will give you the strength you need to make the right and responsible choices in the future. If you've never committed your life to Jesus, now is the time to do that. If you want God's grace and his love, If you want his forgiveness, if you want him to exchange all that you've been through, all the sins you've committed for which you're responsible, and just wipe them out, all you need to do is say, Jesus, I may not understand it all, but Jesus, I trust that you died on the cross for me, and therefore you will forgive me. Jesus, I receive you into my life. And at the very instant, the very millisecond that you say that, you are saved and forgiven. And you become a child of God who will help you live the rest of your life responsibly. How do you get to become a more responsible person? You control your reactions, you admit your mistakes, and then number three, you become a more responsible person by abandoning your rights. By abandoning your rights. This is so counterculture that it's almost laughable to talk about. In America, we stand up for our rights. We don't care much about our responsibilities, but we sure do like our rights. From the moment you were born, you were taught that if you don't stand up for your rights, nobody else will. And so we say it, I have rights. I'm going to do what's best for me. I've got to think of me because no one else will think of me, and therefore I have to stand up for my rights. Christians do this sometimes as well. Even in the context of their local church family. Well, I have a right to do this or to say this or to think this or to respond in this way. I have a right. Now listen well. The Bible is very clear that on a societal level, we are to fight for the rights of other people. We are not to tolerate injustice. We are to stand up. We are to speak out for the rights of all people. We are to bring justice to all people. But on a personal level, God has a different ethic. On a personal level, God says, you yield your rights to me. It's hard to say an amen to that, huh? On a personal level, as a child of God, I don't have rights. We yield our rights to God. We release our rights to Him. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you participate in a wonderful exchange. Jesus gave his life for you. He hung on the cross for you. He died on the cross for you so we could have our sins forgiven. All of our sins in the past are forgiven through Jesus. That's a pretty good deal. Jesus went through suffering that we'll never imagine so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. What a deal for us. And now when we become followers of Christ, we give our life to Him in return. You commit your life completely to Jesus. You say, God, I'm going your way, not my way. That means I give you the good, the bad, and the ugly in my life, the past, the present, and the future. I give you my hopes, my desires, my dreams, my ambitions. I give you my failures, my flaws, my sins, my defects, my weaknesses. I give you all of my goals. I give you all of my plans. I exchange my life for your life in me, for your forgiveness. But sometimes we want to bring those rights back to ourselves. Relationally, rights will get us into all kinds of trouble. I know of a guy who said, and I've heard a lot of stuff in my 35 plus years of being a pastor, and I heard a guy who said, I have a right to a beautiful wife. That was his excuse for leaving his older wife to marry some younger bimbo. I know of a woman who said, I have a right to a husband who can finance whatever I want in my life. So she divorced her husband because he wasn't making enough money. Listen, folks. Come close. You need to hear this. Some of you have had a hard time conceiving of this. That when you became a believer, you gave your rights up to God. My experience has been, and church history has shown, that a good amount of the trouble that occurs in the local church involves those who have the mindset that says, I have a right. Listen to me. No, you don't. When you became a believer, you gave up your rights to God. What happens is, we want to take them back. But just because you've taken back your rights that you gave to God when you were saved doesn't mean you actually have that right. It just means you're being disobedient and selfish. If you want to live responsibly, abandon your rights mentality. This issue is so fundamental that it can be the cause of marital breakdown. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:4. Look what it says. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is the decision to serve the other. If you got married to have all of your needs met, you got married for the wrong reason. Marriage is not a decision to serve somebody, to put their needs ahead of your own. No, that's what, it's a decision to serve somebody else. Marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. That's negotiation. Marriage is a 100% commitment to the other person, even when they're only contributing 25% of the growth or the betterment of that relationship. And the ultimate example of all of this is Jesus. He is the supreme model of yielding rights. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Paul wrote this. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus had. Now Paul describes Jesus' attitude. Look what it says. Though he was God, look, he did not demand and cling to his rights us as God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all he had and took the nature of a servant. Now we're going to look at these verses again right now. Get your pens out, get your pencils out, get your highlighters out. Here's what I want you to underline in these verses, okay? First of all, our attitude should be the same as Jesus. Then, though he was God, he didn't demand and cling to his own rights. Then, instead of his own free will, he gave up all he had and, you know what, just do the whole thing. Because I think sometimes as we believers, we forget this. I think sometimes as believers, we think it's all about me. And I have a right. Instead of saying I have a responsibility to other people, we say, no, I have a right. And Jesus didn't do that. Do you think it was humbling for God to come down in human form? To take on human weakness? He created everything. God has a right to be worshipped. He has a right to be praised. He has a right to be adored, a right to be loved, a right to be honored. Yet he gave up his rights and came down to this earth in the form of a human being. He gave up his rights and allowed himself to be humiliated, mocked, to be spit on, to be beaten with a whip, to have a crown of thorns put upon his head, to have his arms stretched out on a cross and nailed, hanging there in shame, suffering a brutal death. He gave up his rights for that. He had a right to say, anywhere along the line when they started putting him on a trial and beating him, he had a right at any time to say, enough. And he didn't. He yielded back his rights to his father. Where would we be now if Jesus had held on to and exercised his rights as the Son of God? I'll tell you where we wouldn't be, right here. We wouldn't stand a chance. And if Jesus did that, if he yielded his rights back to his Father, so should we. We should abandon our rights mentality, instead thinking of living responsibly. So, what plans do you need to abandon because you planned them thinking you had a right to do so? What words do you need to abandon because you planned to say them thinking that you had a right to do so? What action do you need to abandon because you were going to act that way because you thought you had a right to do so? What prejudices do you need to let go of because you've held on to them thinking you had a right to do so? What decisions do you need to change because you made those decisions thinking, I had a right to do so? As a child of God, what you have is a responsibility to give up your rights to God and become obedient to him. Take a look at this picture. Do you recognize this guy up on the screen? Some of you will. This gentleman's name is Daniel Rudy Rudiger. He grew up in Joliet, Illinois. And since the time he was a kid, he dreamt of playing football at Notre Dame. But everything in his life was against that. He was poverty-stricken. He was dyslexic. And at 5'6" tall, quite a diminutive stature for aspiring to play football at a college level. Rudy was rejected 3 times from even getting into Notre Dame. Regarding his playing on the Notre Dame football team, his boss, when he got a job at Notre Dame, said, "You're 5'0", weigh 100 and nothing, and barely have a speck of athletic ability." Everything was against Rudy. You know one thing I like about Rudy? He didn't make excuses. He did not make excuses. Look at this next pic. There he is, the real Rudy. He didn't blame anyone when he was rejected from getting into Notre Dame. He didn't make excuses. He didn't blame other people. Not a bit. When he finally made the team, he didn't really make the team. He made the practice team. The practice team are the people, the real guys, beat up during practice. He never made an excuse. He took responsibility for himself, for his failures. He never pointed a finger towards someone else and said, "This is your fault. You're being unfair." He was the epitome of taking responsibility for himself. And you know the rest of the story, right? Look at this picture. On the last game of the season, Coach Devine put Rudy in the game. Rudy started and ended his college football career on the last play of the only game he was ever in by sacking the quarterback, and he got carried off the field. The last time in Notre Dame history anyone was ever carried off the field went to Rudy. You know why? Because he took responsibility for himself. So let's Rudy up. Let's realize we have a responsibility to take our lives and say, "I'm responsible for me." Now listen, that doesn't always mean, you know, that you're on the bad side or anything like that. Taking responsibility is a positive act. Sometimes some of you need to take responsibility of yourself and realize you've been letting other people put too much on you. And you've just been shouldering burdens and things that are even maybe producing you false guilt. It's time for you to take responsibility for yourself and say, "You know what? This isn't my fault. Or if I keep living like this, I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to bring so much pain on myself." Sometimes, those of you who are good enablers need to take responsibility for the fact that you're an enabler and just say, you know, I can't keep doing this. I'm responsible for myself before God, and God wants me to take care of myself first. Not in a selfish way, but you'll never be able to take care of somebody else if you don't take care of you first. That's not selfish. Jesus said, love others as you love yourself. You've got to love yourself enough to say, you know what? I need a little time for me to be the best responsible person I can be for myself and for others. Maybe that's what you need to focus on this morning. Let's pray together. God, we want to be counterculture, not just for the sake of being counterculture, but because that's what Jesus was. Lord, you taught us what it was like to be responsible to yourself. And that didn't stop you from helping people. It was one of the impetuses that caused you to love and help people. Because you took responsibility for yourself. You didn't blame others. And Jesus, we want to be a little more like you today. So God, help us to become people who are responsible for ourselves before you. And when that means we need to take care of ourselves because we're being responsible to ourselves, help us to do that. Knowing that as we do that, Lord, then you'll be able to enable us to serve others even better than we could. Lord, I pray you'll help this church, Grace Point Church, to never get selfish, but to be a responsible church. Not just to serve folks who come here, but to serve our community. And to serve people who are lost, who don't know you yet. That is our responsibility to get the good news out to them. Lord, one way we can do that is by inviting people next week to Easter. God, put people in our path this week that it's so obvious that we just need to invite them to church, that we won't wonder, we won't guess, and we can just say, hey, would you like to come to church at Grace Point next week? Hand them a card. God, put those people in our path and help us to be responsible toward inviting them. Now bless our time of invitation, Lord, our time of response. However you've spoken to us, lead us to act. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Tell you what, Joe, bring up the lights just for a second here. Somewhere out there, Jason, is a group of ladies looking around to see if I can find them. They were in a retreat this weekend. So, yeah, oh, here they are. Yeah, give them a big hand for being out. They were up at, I guess yesterday, were y'all up at the crack of noon? And today they were up early so they could get over here with us to worship, and they've had a great time, so... if you see them, give them a congratulatory hug or high five.
I want to take this one away from you. So I don't know if you realize some aspects of your pastors. We're a little bit competitive. I've seen Pastor John get thrown out of more than one church softball game and argue with the ump all the way out, gets outside the fence and says, by the way, I'd love for you to come to church with me Sunday. Now, Jason, he's our meek, mild one. You think, oh, Jason, he's just like a teddy bear. You like, he's not. Oh, yes, he is competitive. Oh, yes, he is. I'm not.
Also not a liar.
Yeah. So here's my challenge to you and to you. Susan was handing me some cards. I counted. I have 40. I'm handing out 40 cards, and I challenge you and you to beat me. I can't prove they will, but they know better than to lie to the pastor. All right, here you go.
Give me a few of these.
These are my 40. You got to get your 40.
All right. Did we already sing our last song? Man, that was pretty good. All right, so 40. Can you do 40?
I think so. I can do 50.
I think he's talking about push-ups. There. So. So there we go. Well, let's pray, and then you go pass these out, and we'll have a great week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time. We praise you, and we thank you that truly you love us so much that you gave your son. As we think of it this week, the last week of your life here on earth, all the things that you did to bring about salvation. Lord, we love you and thank you for that, and we praise you for Easter, the resurrection day. Help us to invite people to come and celebrate with us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.